The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, and we can read again at verse 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and at verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. As the Lord may be pleased to enable us, we will consider these words this evening. At the end of chapter 1, the Saviour returns to Capernaum. And he preaches in the synagogues throughout Galilee, having spent some time in retirement between chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Saviour very often went into retirement, and it was always for private communion with the Lord. And it was reported that he was in the house now of Simon and Andrew at Capernaum. And we read here in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel that it being reported that he was in that house, the house was crowded. There was a great crowd of people gathered round the house, all around the door of the house. And the Saviour took the opportunity to preach the word to them. To preach the word. To preach the gospel of life and salvation to these people. And it's probable that he preached from an upper story window in the house to the people who were on the ground below. And it's whilst he's preaching that this incident occurs. This man who is sick of the palsy is taken on a bed and a carried on that bed to the house in which the Saviour is. Now, we read that four people carry this bed or stretcher with this man sick of the palsy on it. And it implies to us that this man was utterly feeble and weak, so that he could not walk in his own strength. His condition appears so terribly bad. Now, the palsy was a disease which affected certain parts of the body and eventually affected the whole body itself. in such a way that the Persian would lose the use of certain parts of their body, and they would also lose their sense of feeling. And that certainly seems to be the case with this man here at the beginning of chapter 2. He doesn't seem to be able to walk. He's lost the use of his legs, and he's also insensible of any pain. He's not crying in distress with pain, needing relief from the Saviour. So what we've got here is what we would call today somebody who's paralysed. Somebody who's totally paralysed from the neck down. Perhaps we might say today that someone in this kind of condition was utterly useless to society and would not be considered as having any quality of life at all. The central nervous system of this person has been so damaged that the nerves in the body are completely dead, and therefore he has no feeling as well as no power in his legs to walk. And just like this morning when we considered the leper, this man too is a perfect condition or description of the man and the woman, the boy or the girl, who is outside of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It cannot be denied that such a person is powerless, totally powerless, in the spiritual sense of the term. They cannot do anything for themselves. You who are outside of Christ tonight, you've never made one move in the right direction over the last 20, 30, 40 years perhaps, because you are utterly powerless to do it. You just cannot do it. And not only that, not only are you powerless to take the right step in life towards and in the direction of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but you're also like this man with a palsy, in the sense that you're insensitive to your own sinful condition. Can you say that you have any feelings in your own soul with regard to your true condition before God? You are spiritually paralyzed, in other words, with regards to your true condition. There is no spiritual motion whatsoever towards the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there is no sensible sense or feeling with regards to your own sinfulness. and you have no power to do anything about it. This describes the unconverted just perfectly powerless and insensible. Just like this man here, sick of the palsy. Now I intend to go through some of the Gospel according to Mark because it is made up of many miracles of healing, and it shows different aspects of the Lord's saving work as he heals these particular people. But can I just be permitted to say something at the outset here? Although you are in that condition, we were all in that condition, but some of us have now been delivered from that condition. We were all utterly paralyzed with regards to having the power to save ourselves, to do anything in order, to bring ourselves into a right relationship with the Lord. And we were all utterly ignorant when it came to our own sinful condition before the Lord. But you are in the best place when you hear the gospel of God's redeeming grace. You are in the best possible place because the gospel of God's redeeming grace has indeed got the cure for your condition. Here tonight, you are a seriously sick man, woman, boy or girl outside of Christ. A seriously sick individual. And you need compassion to be shown. Compassion to be shown to you. You are in desperate need of help. You are a poor soul here tonight. A poor and needy soul. But the gospel gives us all hope. And if there is anything that you and I need tonight, it is the gospel. In the gospel, the Lord has promised to supply all your needs. Maybe here tonight you don't really want the gospel. But I tell you that you need the gospel. If there is to be any hope at all for you, you need the gospel. Otherwise, you will die. This man was sick of the palsy. It was an incurable disease. Death was inevitable for him. Had he not met with the Saviour. Sometimes I just don't understand why you continue so hostile and aloof to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How can you possibly be so hostile to such a person when he shows such compassion through the gospel to sinners like yourself? How can you put up a barrier? And how can you stand aloof from one that is so caring, that is so sensitive and so compassionate, so as to save to the uttermost all who come unto God in and by Him. So that's our first point here this night, and I want to move on very quickly with you secondly, with regards to the four men who take this man sick of the palsy on a bed or some kind of stretcher. Now, we can only suppose that these four men who took this man sick of the palsy on the stretcher were friends. We can only suppose that. We're not told it. We can only suppose it. Whoever they were, they certainly went to great effort, and to a great extent to help him. We read that they couldn't come into the house where Jesus Christ was through the door because of the crowd gathered round the door. So what they do is they take the man sick of the palsy up the outside stairs of the house and onto the roof. Now, it was very common in these times that the houses had an outside stair that led onto the roof. It was very warm, and they could spend time on the roof of the house during the warmth of the day. And that is exactly what they did with this man. They took him up the stairs and onto the roof of the house. And once on the roof, they would remove part of the tiles on the roof and the grass that overlaid these tiles. And one of the commentators, John Gill, maintains that in many of the houses in these times, there was actually a hatch to come in and out of, so that they wouldn't need to come out the front door and go up the outside stairs onto the roof. There was this hatch that they could go from the top story of the house through the hatch and onto the roof. And this is what they did with this man sick of the palsy. They took him onto the roof, and they opened the hatch, if there was one, and they removed these tiles to allow more space for this stretcher to be lowered down into the house, exactly where the Saviour himself was. And he's brought right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are powerless to do anything to help yourself. You are ignorant of your sins, insensible that you have any sin at all, perhaps, but nevertheless, tonight, I want to try to bring you to the feet of Jesus. That is what I aim to do, and I am not the only one who aims to do it. I'm like these four friends of this man to yourself, the elders in our congregations are like these four men to this man. The members in our congregations are like these four friends to you. The child of God is like these four men to you. What they did for this man sick of the palsy, there are people around you who endeavour to do the same, bringing you to the feet of Jesus. Yes, they do. They do. We all pray for you. We pray for you that you indeed will be brought to that place where you too will come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. They pray for you, they visit you, they phone you, they inquire after you. Are they not seeking to bring you to the feet of Jesus in all of these things that they do? The people of God go to great effort, like these four friends of this man went to great effort to bring him to the feet of the Saviour in order to help you, my friend, in order to help you. Now, it's the effort of faith that brought this man to the feet of Jesus. It's the effort of faith on your behalf that you be brought to the feet of Jesus. Notice here in verse 5 what it says to us of chapter 2. This is immediately after the man sick of the palsy is brought into the presence of the Lord and his stretcher laid at his feet. When Jesus saw their faith, the effort they went to in helping this man shows a great concern for him. But how can we say that it evidenced their faith? Their faith. Well, they didn't just pray for him. They didn't just inquire as to how he was and if he was getting any better at all. They prayed for him in such a way that their prayers took on feet, as it were. In other words, their prayers for him led to them doing for him. Led to them doing for him. And neither did the difficult circumstances that they met with put them off or discourage them. We don't read of any one of these four men saying, "There's no point doing this today with that crowd there in front of this door. Let's go home. We'll try again tomorrow. Maybe things will be better the next day." Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. This was something urgent that needed to be done right away, as soon as possible, and as urgently as possible. And that's true of anyone who has any concern for the souls of men and women. They don't wait until tomorrow to start to pray for them. They don't wait until the following week. They don't do anything but. what is necessary for them to be done there and then. That's true of anyone who has a concern for another's soul. People are praying urgently for you who are outside of Christ tonight because they are concerned for you. But are you concerned for yourself? There's others praying for you. You might know about that. But are you praying for yourself and for your own soul? Look at this man again, sick of the palsy. This man, sick of the palsy, allows himself to be taken to the feet of the Saviour. Verse 5, we read, Jesus saw their faith, not only the faith of the four who carried him to Jesus, but also the faith of the man himself, sick of the palsy. How can we say that he had faith? Well, he's obviously conscious that he needs help, and that his need is the greatest of needs, and there's not many who can help him with that need. But he's heard of one, and he's the only one. He's the only one. And he allows himself to be taken by these four men to this only one, believing that he is able to help him, that he is able to cure him. I can't help wonder at times how much people really believe in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to believe everything else about Christ. They want to have a kind of respect for Christ and show a measure of respect for the people of God. Maybe you're amongst that kind of people tonight. But when it comes to needing to be saved by Christ and by him alone, is it not the case that you don't want to know about it? Well, that is your fault. That is your fault and not his. The want is in yourself, my friend, not with him. Because you won't allow yourself to be brought to him in faith, believing that he will indeed save you. And I want you here tonight to consider what it is in your own deepest recesses of your heart. What it is, if you can delve into that at all, what it is that holds you back from allowing yourself to come to him. I want to leave that question with you. But thirdly and finally here, you'll notice following on in verse 5, where the Saviour says to the sick of the palsy that he saw their faith, not only the faith of the four men, but the faith of the man himself who was sick, he immediately turns to him and says, "Unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Thy sins be forgiven thee. And I want you to notice the directness with which the Saviour speaks to him. Here's this very sick man brought before him in such a condition that it looked like certain death for him sooner or later. But what the Saviour focuses on primarily is his spiritual condition. Son, thy sins be forgiven me. And I want you here tonight to remember that although you may have all kinds of problems and troubles in life, perhaps even like this man had, your health might not be the best. It might not be what it was when you were younger. But the greatest trouble of all that you and I can ever be in is the trouble that sin has left us in. It's the trouble that sin has left us in. This man wasn't healed of the disease that he had, but he was forgiven all of his sins. Now this can be of great concern to the people of God themselves. In the midst of all your troubles, is it not the case that we are sometimes prone to ask, "Well, if I am a Christian, why am I suffering so much in this way? Or surely, if I was one of the Lord's, I wouldn't be left in this condition." Well, that's not entirely true at all, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This sick man was chastened by the Lord for his sins. Look at what the Lord calls him here in verse 5. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Whatever your physical health is tonight, however poorly it may be, the greatest blessing of all that you have is the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe for you who are younger here tonight, perhaps you are in the best of health just now, but that might not always be the case, because the older we get, the more trouble with health we tend to have. How often do we hear the expression from others that old age doesn't come alone? Don't you think that because you have the best of health just now, that it might always be the same way? Because very often, it's not. But for you, if you are not a Christian here tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the everlasting Father, became the Son of Man. He became the Son of Man. Now you'll notice how he uses that expression in verse 10 with regards to himself of Mark chapter 2. And he has become the Son of Man in order to declare forgiveness of sins to sinners like yourself, whose blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many. And I want to get back to what he said to this man, sick of the palsy. These were the first words spoken to him. Thy sins be forgiven thee. This is frank and free forgiveness. But my friend, there's no forgiveness for you unless you are prepared to allow yourself to be brought to his feet. To be brought to his feet and confessing your sins before him. And the allowing of yourself to be brought to the feet of the Saviour shows that you really believe that he is a suitable and an all-sufficient Saviour. On the other hand, if you do not allow yourself to be brought and come to his feet, it puts you in a different category altogether. Because notice here in verses 6 and 7. Look who's seeing everything that's going on here. The scribes. The scribes. And they're always quick to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they say is this in verse 6 and 7. And they don't even say it outwardly, but they're thinking it in their own hearts. Why doth this man, verse 7, speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Now there is a truth in that. Nobody can forgive sins but God. But it's only a part truth, and it's concealing the rest of the truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be God. And by claiming to be God, they're accusing him of blasphemy, making himself equal with God. Equal with God. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And you have got to believe in that for yourself. You have got to believe that. No one could see, as we were saying in the morning, no one could see this man's sins were forgiven. There was nothing visible to show that the Lord had actually forgiven him. And therefore the scribes were quite content to refer to him as speaking blasphemies when he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But you don't need to see anything in order to be saved. Is it the case that you're waiting to see something first and then you'll believe? What are you expecting to see? Are you expecting to see some bright light come into your room in the middle of the night and then you'll believe? Are you expecting to hear some audible voice from heaven telling you, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Maybe you would say, "Well, that would help if I could see something tangible. That would make things more certain for me." Well, I don't think it would help, because it didn't help the scribes here. The scribes here still wouldn't believe that Christ had forgiven this man's sins. When the Saviour told this man that his sins were forgiven him, they didn't believe it. So what Christ did was, he then told this sick man with a palsy to get up and walk. And immediately he gets up. In an instant, verse 11, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." Verse 12, "And immediately he arose." Immediately he arose. And they still wouldn't believe who he was, who he said he was. They didn't want to believe it because they wouldn't allow themselves to be taken to his feet. And he goes on to say something else to them in his debate with them. He asks a question of these scribes. Which is easier, to heal the man or tell him his sins be forgiven him? Well, obviously, it would be easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because no one could prove that forgiveness really took place at all. But the Saviour then heals him in his body too, just to confirm to the scribes who he really was. And that's what I'm afraid that you are doing here tonight. You say that you won't believe until there is more evidence for you to believe that this is the Saviour, the alone Saviour. You won't admit that. But supposing you had all the evidence that you would want, supposing you had all the evidence you would want, that wouldn't help you to believe. if you won't believe in him for who he is and for what he is able to do and for what he says he has done and will do and for what he promises to do for all who trust in him, you will never allow yourself to be saved with anything else, no matter how much evidence is given to you. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. We sang Psalm 80, and in verse 17 there is a reference there to Christ as the Son of Man. Although he became the Son of Man upon earth and in a very low and mean condition, he still had all the power that he had in heaven in order to forgive sins. And he is now exalted again in heaven as a mediator to give repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins unto all who will allow themselves to come to him and to be brought to him as this man was. Faith is the key. Faith is the key for you and for me. Do you believe or do you not? Amen. He bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious One, we ask that thou wouldst so work in our hearts to bring us to thy feet and to confess our sins before thee. We are poor, sin-sick souls, but thou art able to forgive us and cleanse us from all our iniquities. And this we ask for each and every one of us here tonight. Forgive us our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, we're going to conclude